Last week, we learned that when we know and believe that salvation belongs to our God, we can have hope. We can have a supernatural courage to know that the enemy stands no chance. We learn to fight the lie of the evil one. We learn to fight the lie that says that God is not who he says he is, that salvation does not belong to God. That is a lie that the evil one, the enemy, wants each one of us to believe. And he'll try in every which way to infiltrate our minds, to infiltrate our hearts, to cause us to have doubt about who God is and who God is in our lives. But we learned that he is the lifter of our heads. We learned that he is one who intimately knows us and encourages us in his relationship with us. And we learned that because he is the God of our salvation, that salvation indeed belongs to God, there is no circumstance or hardship in life that we cannot get through because he is with us and he is for us. And we're going to wrap up this theme of salvation belonging to God today as we look at the remaining verses of Psalm 3. We looked at verses 1 through 4 last week, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 today. And so let's just jump right into it. I'm going to read the entire psalm just so we have the full picture before we go into verses 5 through 8 together. So this is Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's just pray one more time before we get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. God, would you make it so clear to us who you are, and give us hearts, open hearts, to believe for those of us who do not yet know you. And for those of us that do, help us to remember in a real way so that as we're living life, as we're going through the hardships, the ups and downs of life, that we would learn to be able to declare every day and everything we do that salvation belongs to you. And because of that, our whole lives have changed. Our whole perspective has changed. So would you do that only which you can do? Change our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get started, just one more quick reminder as we look at this psalm. The context of this psalm is it's written by David about a very difficult and dangerous time in his life. Remember that his son Absalom was rebelling against him and trying to kill him so that he himself could have power, and then David would be out of the picture. And what David did in the first four verses that we looked at is he reminded us that in the midst of the most dire circumstances, and remember, it was his own flesh and blood, his own son who was trying to kill him. And on top of that, enemy nations trying to kill him and take down his power. David reminds us that he still remembers who God is. He's the God of our salvation. And so there's this reality that God is trying to remind us and tell us is that when we truly know this truth, not just in our minds, oh yeah, God, you know, salvation belongs to God, but allow for it to actually work in us and through us, and we learn to apply that truth to everyday living, then everything changes. The circumstances may not change, but inwardly who we are, that changes. And so we're going to talk about two different points today that continues to tell us and remind us that we can trust in God and that salvation belongs to him. The first point is this, that he is the sustainer. the sustainer. So verses 5-6, this is what it says. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, I don't know about all of you, but there's something about getting good sleep that just feels so good. Amen? I see people nodding. I mean, there's something about getting just good amounts of uninterrupted sleep, being able to just rest and be at ease. And I wanted to share just, a little bit personally, as many of you know, I went to the University of Illinois in Urbana-Champaign and got my degree in biology there. And, excuse the picture a little bit. My wife, for some reason, thought that would be the best picture to put up of me during some of my college days. But on this campus, there was a big building called the Student Union. And it was kind of the student center. And within this student center, there were areas where, students could come and take a break in between classes. There was food. If you went downstairs, there were all sorts of fast food, McDonald's, Burger King, maybe not Burger King, but Sbarro Pizza and all these different things that you could get. And, on this one particular day that I'm sharing about, I had a morning class and then I didn't have another class until probably like 3 or 4 hours later. So I didn't want to go all the way back to my dorm. So I decided, hey, I'm going to go to the student center, the student union. And so I went there and there's actually this big lobby, right? This big lobby in the student union. And, it's just filled with couches. Like there's this one area that's just filled with couches. And I don't know what they've done to these couches, or if they've been broken in just the right way by all the students that have passed through over the years. But, they're very, very comfortable. And so I thought to myself, I have a few hours. Let me just kind of sit down on this couch and just relax a little bit. I made it to my morning class. I should give myself a little bit of reward, right? So I sat down on that couch and it was just so comfortable, that I kind of started leaning on the couch. And then I, was just laying on the couch until I was like completely just sprawled out on this couch in the middle of a student union, and I fell asleep. And I just remember waking up and kind of being a little bit confused because I woke up and I looked outside, and when I fell asleep, it had been morning, but I looked outside and it was now night. I looked out the windows and it was pitch dark outside. And I looked around and there just weren't many people, students walking around in the union. And what I realized was, I had fallen in such good sleep that I did oversleep my afternoon class, okay? I just felt so refreshed though, okay? And why do I share about this? Part of it, maybe I'm confessing, maybe we have some, people who can identify with, of course, sometimes we miss some college classes, right? I mean, we can all admit that. But I'm sharing this because I remember that sleep so well. Now, I don't know if you remember a time where you just slept so well, or maybe lately I haven't been getting good sleep and so it's kind of on my mind, but that came to mind, this idea of being able to rest comfortably. And when we look in verse 5-6, this is kind of a simple verse in verse 5 where it seems kind of inconsequential, right? David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again. So there's this idea of, okay, well, he's just doing what people do. They go to sleep and they wake up. But remember again, the context of where David is writing about, the time that he's writing about. For me, falling asleep, the consequence was, okay, well, I missed my class. I can make that up. But for David to be able to rest comfortably or to even fall asleep could literally mean the consequences him losing his life. There's thousands of people just waiting to attack, thousands of people just waiting to get him one chance, one moment to take his life. He had to literally be on guard at all times because of the enemies that surrounded him. So how is it that he lays down and sleeps And then he wakes again as if maybe nothing really is bothering him or causing him anxiety. You know, like, isn't it true that when we are feeling so anxious about something, or maybe times when something's just going on in our minds or in our hearts, you know, maybe we're thinking about, oh, well, what can I do here in this situation? What can I take care of? What can I do? How can I fix this? How can I solve this? And we kind of rack our brains. We try so hard to dictate outcomes. And when we do that, we can't sleep, can we? When there's so many things on our hearts, on our minds that are just racing and racing and racing, it is hard to sleep. And so you would think that David, who has thousands of enemies, David, who has his own son who's after his life, would be a bit anxious, maybe unable to sleep. And yet here, I lay down and slept. I woke again. Why does he mention that? I think that's what he's talking about. But he makes it clear why it is that he can keep going. For the Lord sustained me. For the Lord sustained me. He is the sustainer of our lives. And what does it mean to sustain us? It means to give us every resource, every need met by our God so that we can continue to walk through this life through all the ups and downs. And literally when there is danger, literally when there are people who are against us, the enemy against us, the situations of life, circumstances of life bearing so heavy on our hearts that we don't know which way to go, which way to turn, what we are to do, God can still sustain us and give us peace in our hearts. And how does he do that? He reminds us who he is. You know, Jesus talks about worrying. He says, what does it benefit you to worry? He says, look at the birds, look at the fields of flowers. You know, I take care of my creation, and how much more you who are my children, you who are my people. And so amidst turmoil in his family, turmoil in his kingdom, as there's this rebellion that is brewing, he's able to get good sleep and awake again. And he gives glory to God for sustaining him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, this is Jesus, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not just even talking about the busyness of life, but even in the midst of danger and actual attack from the enemy, we can still go to the Lord, and he will give us rest. He will give us peace. To know that we can't control everything. We can't dictate everything. We can't make a certain outcome to happen at all times. We are not actually in control. And when we release that and say, Lord, you are the sustainer. I need you to sustain me each and every day. When we acknowledge him every day of our lives, when we wake up, just think about that. If every morning you woke up and said, I'm awake because the Lord sustained me, how different our perspective on that day would be. How different the way that we would choose to live this day would be if we start and say, I went to sleep, I got rest, I wake up. The Lord is the one who sustained me. He gives us peace. He gives us rest no matter what may be going on in life. He is the life giver. Or more specifically, he is the eternal life giver. Verses 7 through 8, this is what the word of God says. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Now, we see again that David has learned over the course of his life that in times of trouble, who does he turn to? He turns to God. Now, there are times that obviously David messes up, but what we see about David, even in the midst of his sin that he falls into, when it's pointed out, he always turns back to God in repentance. He remembers who salvation belongs to, and he accepts whatever the consequences God may give to him. So God has sustained David from bear attacks, from wolf attacks when he was a shepherd boy watching over the sheep. Remember, even against David, against Goliath, right? I mean, a seasoned warrior, a giant warrior, God still sustained him and saved him from that. And so in real sense, God has kept his life. But now I want to talk about this life that he gives to those who truly believe in the one true God. You see, knowing that God gives to us eternal life is something that truly changes our perspective. Now, David, when we talk about his specific context, he doesn't even realize himself that as we are reading this passage now, all the things that are pointed forward to, that point to Jesus. He's just living faithfully. And even this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, become the word of God. We're able to see into his life and now see how does that now translate to our lives in a spiritual sense. Knowing that God gives to us eternal life and victory, and that salvation belongs to God, helps us to overcome fear, helps us to overcome worry or frustration or hardship in life. Now, I'm not saying that if you're going through hardship or you're frustrated or you're stressed or you're worried, that somehow you're sinning, but I would like to encourage you to look into those times and just simply ask the question, where is God in the picture? In the midst of your worry, is God even in the picture? Or are you too busy looking at the circumstances and then looking at yourself and saying, what can I do to fix this? When we call to God, he's ready to flood our souls with his love, ready to just fill our souls with the truth of who he is. And that will cause us, even in the midst of difficulty and danger, to declare, God, you are the God of salvation. Salvation belongs to God. Again, so you might be asking me, well, where in this passage, Pastor Josh, does it actually talk about eternal life? So I'm going to bring that up for you. So when we look at David and even Israel as a nation, we know that God is the one who, in his love, saw it good to choose, remember, Abram, who becomes Abraham. In Genesis 12, God makes a covenant to Abraham and says, your offspring is going to number the stars. And your nation is going to be a blessing unto all other nations. So God makes this promise that the land of Canaan, the promised land, is going to be his. So just go that way. And so we see God preserving his people and continuing to empower them and sustain them in their lives, even as a nation, even though they were wayward and disobedient at times, God never broke his promise to his people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, this is what the word of God says. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, the promise in the immediate future context of this prophecy is about David's son Solomon, who we know goes on to build the temple of the Lord. But as we continue on in the verse, we see a covenantal promise, a promise that God makes that speaks of the Messiah to come in verse 13 when it says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, we've talked about the importance of this. Jesus is the ultimate king who comes from the line of David. And so this prophecy is not just talking about Solomon, but David plays such an important role that God sustaining David, God saving David, leads to the salvation of all people through Christ. Because within history, if David dies, then how can we get Jesus from his line? And so we see Jesus Christ being called the Son of David in Matthew 21:9 when he enters Jerusalem. They say, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Here comes the Son of David. We also know in Matthew 1, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that he is part of the line of David. Jesus comes through that line. So this is, again, all very significant because God is the eternal life giver, and salvation belongs to God because he's the only one who can establish this eternal throne. And you see the imagery shared, and it's a very, you know, when I see these kinds of verses, it reminds me of the truth that there is a real, you know, battle going on. Sometimes we just think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. Sometimes I struggle and sometimes I sin, you know, but God forgives me and, well, I just go on by my day. But there is a real war and battle for our hearts and our souls. But the great thing is that if we belong to God, we know the victory that belongs to us, not by our might or our piety, but by God himself who holds us. So we see these words in verse 7-8. Again, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Think of what that means. So yes, in the time of David, it means that he will succeed. He will be victorious in the end. His throne, his line will continue. Okay, but when we think about it again from the eternal perspective of what this means, when Jesus Christ comes into the world through the line of David, there is this promise that he will deal with the enemy once and for all. He's going to smash the teeth of the evil one. He's going to, you know, hit the enemy in the face. And it's like, well, whoa, I haven't heard this kind of violent, you know, imagery before. But remember, how does Jesus do this? How does God, whose salvation belongs to, make this happen? Jesus, all that violence is actually set upon himself. Now, I hope you're tracking with me here. When Jesus obeys God and he goes to the cross, he is literally fighting the war against the evil one, against sin, against death. He's doing that on our behalf. Remember, when sin came into the world, God didn't just say, well, good riddance, human beings, humanity. No, he had a plan in place. And God, salvation belongs to God. And through Jesus Christ, who comes into the world as he is bloodied and bruised and killed upon the cross, it might have appeared like the enemy had won. But we know that as Jesus experiences the wrath of God, we know that the victory is actually going to be his. You see, even the disciples were confused. How could he really die? But he rose again on the third day. He rose again on the third day. And what that meant is that he basically, you know, he defeated sin and death. Now, maybe we've heard that so many times, it doesn't really do anything inside of us, inside of our hearts, but this is the reality. He punches death in the face. He breaks the teeth of the devil who wants to tell those lies that he wants us to believe. You see that? And once and for all, the victory is ours. He conquers death and sin. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. He's the eternal life giver. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the salvation of God. Let me share one more verse here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That's what gets Paul, the apostle Paul, so amped up. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation belongs to God and it comes ultimately now for us. We know, not in the form of striking down the enemies around us physically, but spiritually in our hearts, sin conquered. Death, even when we die, we have eternal life forever. Amen. That's the reality of our God. And so as we look on him who sustains us, remember, he's our sustainer. And remember again that he is our life giver. He crushed death. He broke the teeth of the evil one from spreading his lies. We don't have to hear them any longer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, it's almost as if there is a kind of mocking of death where it says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's gone because God has crushed the enemy. It's gone because we have life eternal." And so whatever you may be facing today, whatever you may be facing in life, whether it be disease or ailments or family struggles and situations, whatever it might be, God will sustain you. And remember the life that he has given you. Live it for him in obedience. Trust in him with everything. And let's live declaring salvation belongs to God. And not just God, our God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for your word, for your truth. You give us life. You are the faithful one. You are the rock that never changes. And we thank you that that is who you are. And we thank you, God, that you not only sustain us, but you are on the offensive against the enemy. And yes, through Jesus Christ, we who believe have been given a victory that we are united together with because of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for our sins, but then he rose again from the dead. Thank you, God, for doing that. Now, with the truth of God in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, I pray that we would be a part of the fight and that we would punch the enemy in the face. That we would guard our hearts against the lies of the evil one, and that we would live in a way that we wake up every morning and say, "God, sustain me." For what? To live it for him. And so I'm going to live my life for you, God, today. Help us to live in such a way that we truly believe salvation belongs to you alone. We thank you for this time. Bless us as we go into time of just closing praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now go into a time of